This is Corner Pillars, a podcast where we share life's experiences in view of God's greater story. We're your hosts, Christy,
Kimberly,
and I'm Vicki.
The idea of Corner Pillars comes from Psalm 144:12, where David prays that God would make our daughters like corner pillars fashioned for a palace. As daughters of the King, it's our desire to be corner pillars, becoming women of substance and beauty, where our lives put God's story on display.
And so today, I'd like to bring up the topic of the Christian witness, and particularly in regards to the truth. So I'm thinking of, you know, we are to correctly handle the word of truth. And so this is just maybe an exhortation for all of us today, you know, who love the Lord and who love the truth, just to really move into that correctly handling. So I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, that speaks into this topic. And I hope this will set the stage for our conversation today. So it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am only a ringing gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have absolute faith so as move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and exalt in the surrender of my body, but I have not love, I gain nothing." So, I recently attended an evening class, and it was in a Christian setting. It wasn't at my church. It was away from kind of my home area. And I went to this class, and it was about biblical communication. And in the process of the teacher starting the class, he looked around and he said, "Okay, I'm going to ask you a question." He said, "If someone comes to you for advice and they say, 'I'm having communication trouble in my marriage,' what verses can you pull out to give them at that time?" And, you know, people started, you know, giving some suggested answers. They talked about gentleness, forgiveness, about honoring others above ourselves. And all that is truth from Scripture. And I affirmed that, but I sat there real quiet and I kind of felt a little bit indignant. I waited about 30 seconds and then finally I said, "You know, I think what I would do is start asking them questions and listening to their story. Mm-hmm. And I would want to know what brought them to me. Like, why are they hurting? What made them decide to talk about this? Because until a person feels heard, they're not going to feel loved." Mm-hmm. And it's really hard to receive truth if we feel like it's coming at us hard. Mm. I'm going to share another example, something that happened the very next day that shed a lot of light on this for me. So the very next day, I was at a cohort that I lead where some different pastors and ministry leaders come together, and we talk about disciple making. And I happened to share my frustration from the evening before because I wanted comfort or somebody to back up what I thought. But one of the leaders brought out an illustration that he had done with his Campus Life kids. And he said, "I took them in my basement and we shut off the lights and I got out a flashlight. And one by one, I shined that flashlight into their eyes and they're like covering their eyes and they're saying, 'Turn it off. It's so bright. Don't turn it. You know, we don't want this.
It hurts your eyes.
It hurts my eyes.'" And they were withdrawing from it because it was noxious. It was a noxious stimuli. Then what he did was he had brought down a large glass jug full of water, and he took that same flashlight and he shined it into the jug of water. And what happened was a warm glow filled the entire room. And the students were like, "Oh, now that's really nice. That's pleasant." And then, of course, the illustration he made was that, you know, God's word is truth and we believe it. But if I'm just throwing it at a problem and shining it at people that aren't ready for it, it can feel harmful to them. But if I take that same word of God and I shine it through my life and they can see the very character of Christ coming through me, all of a sudden it sets like a warm ambiance in the room to where that light or that truth of Christ can actually be receive.
Mm, and it's invitational.
It is very invitational. People are drawn to that.
Yeah, it's like I don't have to put my defenses up. I can lower my defenses because I'm invited into it.
Yeah.
That's a great illustration.
Yeah, I thought it was a great illustration, too. And I'll tell you what, it just let my guard right down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a person, and you women are, too. We are people who already love the scriptures. Like, we spend time searching out the mysteries of God and searching out his truth. And to us, it's a comfort, and it's a joy, and it's the lifeblood of our life. But to someone who is still outside of Christ, they don't have the spiritual discernment. I mean, the scriptures say that they don't like the things of God. It's foolishness to them because those things are spiritually discerned.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just really feel like we need to be discerning, right? Mm. We need to be discerning in how we handle the word of truth. Mm-hmm. And that's not just getting it right, but it's like, how do I give it away? Can I give it away in ways that it can be received? And I think we'd all look around and feel saddened by the fact that some people feel that Christians are judgmental, they're hateful. Like, that's kind of
harsh.
How our society has characterized us. And I think it's because too often we're shining the flashlight in people's faces rather than turning the flashlight on ourselves and allowing the character of Christ to come through, which, as you said, is invitational.
Yeah, so. And here's another illustration, because we know in the passage about spiritual warfare that we're supposed to wield the sword of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But at the beginning of that, we find out that the war is not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
It's not against those who are not believers.
Yes.
It's against the spiritual forces of evil. And so when I'm wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is scripture, I'm not supposed to be doing it, you know, to win a battle with somebody that's flesh and blood.
Yeah.
I'm doing it to win a battle, you know, against the enemy of my soul.
Yes.
So we don't want to weaponize scripture.
Yes.
In that sense.
Exactly. Yeah. So true. Yeah. So for those of us who believe in the authority and then in the inerrancy of the scriptures and the original writings, and for those who have studied, memorized, and have fallen in love with the scriptures, let's draw this out a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
How can we more faithfully represent the character of Christ and the love of Christ as we interact and communicate with others? I love the start we're off to. What are some other things we can say about witnessing through truth, but witnessing with the character of Christ?
You know, I was just watching an episode. Again, I use this for my class. And so I was reminded of this little idea. And this is more from, like, maybe somebody who is an upfront teacher of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that he always, whenever he's preparing to speak the truth of God, he takes a pause and he does this thing called a devotional interlude, which just means, how does the truth of God's Word get applied and worked through my own soul? So, Lord, what do you want me to see of myself in this passage?
Mm-hmm.
Like, is there a fallen human condition I need to see of myself here? Like, there's still work to do.
Yep.
Or maybe there's something of God and his character that I'm living as if that's not true.
Yeah.
And so God convicts us.
Yeah.
And so I think that devotional interlude is maybe something that as we are searching the scriptures, we're studying it, we're not just amassing arsenal to be able to use against people or like our children or, you know, people that need to know the truth and like get your act together.
Yeah.
It's immediately penetrating my own heart and my own defenses.
Yeah.
And I'm tearing down my own walls of self-protection.
Mm.
And asking the Lord, search my heart.
Yeah.
Like, help me to see what I need to see in your word. And when the word can speak to my heart and the Holy Spirit can convict me, then it's internalized. And then as I move about in my day, and I'm encountering people who don't know the truth and aren't living according to Scripture, you know, my life is going to look different from them. And they might be curious about why my life is different or why my response is different. And, you know, in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, be ready to give an answer. Well, if I'm ready to give an answer, it means that people are asking questions.
Yeah.
So, like, live in such a way that you're curious. Like people don't understand you. Like, why would you give your life for these things? That's not, you know, you're not getting enough money, or you're not getting the press that you should get. You know, you deserve more. And it's like, no, because I'm in Christ.
Yeah.
That he's made me pursue different things. And so live in a way that's curious to people so that they're asking questions.
Yes.
It reminds me of the story of Lee Strobel and his, he writes The Case for Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's a journalist, and his wife comes to Christ, and he originally finds this a very disturbing thing. He's afraid, you know, she's going to change her whole life. And he finds out she does. And he says,
that's actually a good thing.
She changed. And the word he uses, and I found it winsome. I found it appealing, because she started to change in a way that she was more loving and patient and kind. Mm. And he said that's what turned him to be more interested, to at least investigate to see if the claims of Jesus were even accurate or true. But it wouldn't have got there if it weren't for the witness of his beautiful wife that started demonstrating the qualities of the God that she began to commit her life to.
Mm. That's a great story.
And what if always being ready to give an account means we're always ready with a story from God, like how God is changing us. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think we initially think, I've always got a scripture ready to hand out. But sometimes it's more important to be able to say, God is really changing me in this area of my life. Or, here's a struggle that I have, but God is instructing me in this way. And here's how he is my helper, my Azer. We talked about that in a different podcast. But the witness can be that flashlight again turned on to ourselves and saying, here is what God is doing in my life through this scripture.
Yeah.
So
it's kind of bringing the reality of your relationship with God into the conversation.
Yeah.
Even if other people don't believe in this God that we believe in.
Yes.
And just making it evident. And I know, I don't know if I shared this on another one, but we were in Sweden this past summer. And we talked to some people that they just wanted to hang out with us. And it was like so cool. And they got around to asking me what I did.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'm a professor. And her eyes got really big. Like, what? You're like, all this time you've been a professor and you didn't tell us? Like I'm some like elevated human being. Yeah. And she goes, how did you as a woman, how did you become a professor?
Yeah.
And I said, well, and I knew the context was like, you know, very secular.
Yeah.
And I said, well, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. And as a Christian, I have given my life to God. And then I know, like, you know, what he tells me to do, I do.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom, you know, be a soccer mom, all that, you bake cookies. But God had other plans for me.
Yeah.
And he made it very obvious. And he opened up so many different doors that, I mean, it would be disobedient to, like, not walk through them. And so there she was, you know, in her very secular worldview, having to confront a person who believes that my life is not my own. I don't carve out my own identity.
Yeah.
God gives me instructions and guidance, and my life is not my own. It's now it's his.
Yeah.
And while she doesn't believe that right? for her own self. She had to reckon
yes.
with the fact that there are people that live this way.
Yes.
And I think it was winsome to her.
Yeah.
It was like, I was this enigma. I'm like, you're a thinking woman, and yet you're surrendered
to God,
to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. The God of the Bible.
I think that's a fantastic example.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think it's pretty amazing that we can come across very differently when we present ourselves not as a presentation, not as someone necessarily on stage or in the front of the room or, you know, wherever that may be, but that we're real people. The reality of the fact that scripture actually impacts how we think and the decisions that we make and how we interact with people and the things that we laugh at. And I think being real and authentic people, showing hospitality even in minor ways, leads to open doors to share why are we like we are.
Yeah.
And to be able to do that in such a way that is. And I think that that gives us a lot of impact into people's lives when they see that what we think and what we may teach or the scripture we may pull from actually is exemplified in our lives when they watch us personally.
Yeah.
Yeah, that there's not a disconnect.
Yeah.
I think
yeah.
that's like people can handle the fact that we're different.
Mm-hmm.
From kind of like, you know, we're not conformed to the patterns of this world sort of a thing.
Yeah.
Like we're a peculiar people.
Uh-huh.
That's what scripture calls Christians. Yeah. We are a holy. We're set apart. We're different.
Peculiar.
We're peculiar, but we're at least consistently peculiar.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
like we're integrated and there's this sense, we're not hypocritical.
Yeah.
And again, we're not perfect at this.
Yeah.
But even part of what hypocrisy is not that you're not perfect. It's that you pretend to be perfect or you pretend to be something that you're not.
Yeah.
And so if we are actually authentic people and we are owning the fact that we're not perfect, but the sufficiency of Christ is what we're standing in and that we can own our mistakes and our weaknesses, then I think that is very winsome. It's a space that the world doesn't give you. Because you're only as good as your last performance.
Yeah. Well, and I love that word integrated because we're saying we're not going to relegate God to Sundays or Wednesdays or a few minutes a day, but that he is infiltrating and we allow him to really control all of us and the decisions we make. And even in the midst of the circumstances that we may not understand or appreciate always in the moment, that it is how do we respond to the things that are done to us or that we're in the midst of.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's be practical for a few minutes here. One thing that I could bring up is part of my background in teaching is I'm a certified life and leadership coach. And in coaching, one of the biggest techniques is just a simple saying, ask, don't tell. And what that means is rather than trying to communicate and tell people what they should do, start to ask questions. Try to draw it out of them. Try to help them self-discover.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can we be better listeners and better question askers? Jesus asked a ton of questions.
Yeah.
In fact, more often than not, people would bring him a question and he would answer with another question.
Mm-hmm.
So as believers,
so frustrating sometimes.
I know, right?
Just tell us the answer.
And yet people arrived at some very good answers because he allowed them the time and the space to do that. And so that would be one practical technique as believers who want to get to the truth would be asking some really good questions. How about this one, though? How can we invite the Holy Spirit into the conversation when we're talking with people?
Yeah, I mean, I think there's always two conversations going on.
Right.
One conversation is horizontal, and then there's a vertical conversation, at least in my own heart.
Yeah.
Of when I don't know what to say, or should I say this now?
Mm-hmm.
Should I wait?
Mm-hmm.
Should I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
You know, those sorts of things. And I don't want to be, it's not like he's, you know, like we're not robots.
No.
We're like, nod your head now. You know, I mean,
there's
certain things that are just going to be nonverbal, sense of support and safety. I think that's one of the big things that we can do is give people a sense of safety because, you know, I think of the prodigal son. We have the father as he's coming home. The father runs out to greet him and kiss him and put the robe on him, and the son is just humiliated and shamed and like, I'm not even worthy to be your son.
Yeah.
And the father was safe. The prodigal thought that life was in the far country. And so he ran out to find all that. And that's where our friends who don't know Christ, they're in the far country and they think life is out there.
Yeah.
But if they're at a place where they are coming home, or we want them to be able to come home, I don't want to be that older brother.
Yeah.
Who's like, where have you been? What'd you do with all dad's money? Yeah. Why did you squander it?
Yeah.
You know, that was the older brother.
Yeah.
And that's not what the other brother needed.
Yeah.
The
he
prodigal.
He needed the welcome of the father.
He needed, yeah. And so if God is willing to embrace somebody who's smelly and has been on a long journey and has been beaten up by life and thinks it as nothing because my son who was lost is now found, and my son who was dead to me is now alive, then I want to represent that and be a safe person for other people who are maybe stumbling to find their way back home. I don't know, maybe they're still in the far country, but to give them kind of this, you know, reminiscing of what home could be like that there's shelter for you. And you don't have to fend for yourself.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's more to life than what you're experiencing right now. And those, I know that those pods that the pigs are eating that you're longing for, they're not satisfying.
Yeah.
And so I think that's where you can ask questions like, and it's not like the Dr. Phil way, like, how's that working for you?
Yeah.
You know, is that working for you? You know, but it's more of like helping them to recognize, those are dead ends.
Yeah.
And
who doesn't want home?
Yeah, you know? but
home?
Yeah. And I think another phrase that's helped me came from Becky Pippert, who wrote a book called "Out of the Salt Shaker."
Mm-hmm.
So
that's
we're like we're
one.
Salt. Yeah, it's an old one, but we're all salt. But a lot of times we're just in the salt shaker.
Yeah,
like we all gather together as Christians.
Yeah,
and one of the word pictures she gave was that we are just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I have that attitude in my heart as I'm interacting with people, then I'm not using scripture to beat people up or make, you know, I don't convict people.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit does.
We have to remember that, don't we?
Yeah.
We're not the junior Holy Spirit.
Yeah. 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 So yes, use God's word and be salt, but do so in a humble way because of what Christ has done for us.
Yeah.
I'm one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread.
Mm-hmm. I'm wondering in that scenario, are we the people that see joy in that person that's coming? Or are we like the older brother who is critical in that sense? You know, I even think of the fact that not all scripture has equal difficulty. There's milk of the word. And then there's also really hearty passages. And we need, you know, if we had a young child, we wouldn't expect them to eat steak.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have oftentimes non-believers that we may be frustrated with because we live in a fallen world, and yet we're hitting them with things oftentimes that are not gentle and that are easily digestible and that can bring them actually to spiritual life in that. And so it's scaffolding that information in a way where they can take it in and digest it and gain some knowledge and hopefully to place their faith and trust in Christ to where that's where they then even gain the ability to then have some sort of spiritual chops to be able to then digest some of the harder things of the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So very true. I'm taking back to that scripture, you know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And the quality of being gentle, you know, and the quality of carrying the way that Christ did ministry while he was on earth. That's what I do believe. That's what shows people the way home. That recent book, Gentle and Lowly, you know, was taken from Jesus' own words about himself, right? That I am gentle and lowly of heart. And I believe he said that, and God had it recorded in scripture so that we could see, like, this is how he deals with people, gently and lowly. Now, yes, he confronted sin. He confronted pride. You know, he confronted those who were beating others down.
Yeah. It seemed to be he was the most forceful.
Yes.
With people Absolutely. Who were abusing
Yes.
their power.
Exactly. Exactly. And so for us to take on his character as we present the truth, and we don't shrink back from the truth. No. You know, I don't think our purpose today is to say we hide the truth or we just live it out and we never speak it. I don't believe that at all. I believe the truth is there because it enlightens the sin in our lives and it enlightens the path to God. But it's the way that we use it that's going to make a difference in the lives of other people.
I think one of those ways that we can even be prepared for those conversations, how do we, you had asked how we allow the Holy Spirit into this whole conversation. I think part of that is preparation beforehand. We've talked about before the importance of being in the Word personally, but I think that's spending time with the Lord and saying, God, as you present me with opportunities, give me the mind to be able to think within that situation. Help me to have a loving heart to be able to do that. Because all of this, those are the, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of those are manifested in us as we come in alignment with him, you know, and so.
And fruit's good to eat.
Absolutely. You know, so we want to be able to allow him to work through us in those situations, knowing it's not just about what we know, but how we interact and how we present that. And I know that that is beyond us and our just will to be able to connect with people.
And that genuineness is just an overflow of, like you said, what we're already doing. We're walking in step with the Spirit. And so it's not like we can cram for the final exam at the last minute. It's the daily connection with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And then as he provides opportunities, we might be intentional about and curious about people's lives. And I remember being in a taxi cab. And I could tell the guy was from another country. And I'm like, we've got 30 minutes. Why don't we talk about spiritual things, you know? And so I asked him where he's from. And he, you know, came from a Muslim background. And I knew a little bit about Islam and, you know, just kind of this sense of forgiveness is not something that, you know, the God of Islam gives you, and you don't have any assurance of that. You have to work for it, and then you still don't know if you have it. So I asked him about that. I said, you know, I'm curious to understand, you know, how do you get right with God? And, you know, there's a pause. And we had talked about some other stuff, his kids and, you know, things that were kind of heavy to him. You know, and I said, well, you know, with all that heaviness, how do you know that, you know, you're you know, right with God?
Yeah.
And he basically didn't know.
Didn't know. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, well, you have to do things and you're still never sure. And I said, well, you know, I don't know if you're curious, but I'm a Christian. And what the Bible says about how we get right with God is that, you know, it's through Christ and his, you know, work on the cross, his shed blood makes us right with God, and we can know that there's forgiveness. And so it was a gentle way to share. There's a contrast. And if you're hungry for that sort of forgiveness, it is available. And we ended the ride, and he didn't, like, pray to receive Christ or anything, which is fine.
That would have been a cool story.
That would have been cool.
It's still a cool story.
But I asked him if he had any, you know, special prayer requests. And, you know, sometimes I think I should only pray for Christians. Because I'm like, I can't guarantee, like, if you want $1 million, I'm not going to pray for that. Like, yeah. There's inappropriate things that people might ask for. But he prayed, or he asked me to pray, because I knew, I mean, he prays. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, I pray, you pray.
Yep.
I'll pray to the real God, you know, I'm thinking. But, you know, he wanted me to pray for his children, because mm-hmm. they were walking in ways that were concerning for him.
Yeah.
And I could say, and I could, you know, genuinely say, I'm going to pray for that.
I will pray for that.
So there he has an encounter with a Christian who is not hostile to him and is not beating him up, but is, you know, one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread and maybe displaying something to him that maybe breaks the caricature that he has of Christians. And I think that's a big key.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because people have a caricature of Christians, and we need to be different than the at least the bad caricatures.
Yeah.
And I think that goes really counter-cultural as well. We live in a culture where differing viewpoints or images, we almost feel like we have to shout other people down. And in the, you know, that if we disagree, that I can't come to you in a loving way and present what I know as truth, as if I have to shout you into, you know, submission and belief in Jesus. And that, again, goes back to that's not going to be winsome, and that doesn't accurately reflect who Jesus was.
And it I think giving people the platform, like you ask them, how do you find peace in this world? And I'm not doing it as a trap. I'm really curious. How do you like how are you making it in this world? How are you surviving? And what are the props? And you know, and in that conversation, you can find out if those props are holding them in an adequate way, or they're feeling like, I thought they were going to be sufficient, but I'm not. They're not. And so that's where, if people are kind of thirsty, you're seeing if they're thirsty. I think about Jesus with the woman at the well. You know, it's kind of like there's all these conversations going on, and you know, he asked her for something to drink, or, you know, and, you know, I don't have, like, and then he's like, but I could give you something to drink. And, you know, go call your husband. Well, I don't have one. Well, what you said is actually true. It's actually more true than what you're letting on. And so it's almost in these conversations that you're kind of finding where people are thirsty and seeing if there's a way that you can connect that thirst with the water of life.
It's allowing them to be able to recognize that they truly do have a need, and then that need can be met through Jesus.
And it's not simplistic.
But it is.
I mean, it is kind of simplistic, but not. It's nuanced, and it takes relationship to kind of ferret that out. And again, a sense of safety and guidance by the Holy Spirit. So I'm listening to Holy Spirit. What's going on in their heart? What's going on in my heart? Help me not to like try to like take this over. I don't want to fix people. That's not my job. My job is to fix people.
And I think that can be a struggle for believers also, to think I don't either have enough biblical background to know and understand, you know, where the issues might be with somebody else, or the fact that I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And oftentimes I think what you did and being able to pray for someone can be incredibly powerful, because I can't fix all of everybody's problems. But I certainly can go to, and sometimes right there with them, the one who can intervene in their situation.
And I don't know what celebrity originated this saying. I know Timothy Keller was one who said it, but it just that to most people, feeling heard and listened to is the same as feeling loved. And what did Jesus tell us to do with people around us? But to love them, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So honestly, as we listen to people and draw them out and give them a safe place to find out where they're hurting and where they need a drink, we're following the command of Jesus. And that was very much where I hoped we would land mm-hmm. today as we talked about our witness, that our witness oftentimes comes not from what we're able to tell them to defeat what they think,
mm-hmm.
but it's listening to them so that we can offer them something that they actually need. Mm-hmm. And they've discovered that they need it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's just a different way. It's still a witness, but a different way of thinking about it than sometimes we do, you know, in our Western world. And the way of Jesus was to discover and to offer the living word. So,
Yeah, great thoughts about being a witness as we are salt and light in the world. Thanks for joining us on another episode of Corner Pillars Podcast.